Welcome to these Bible lessons on the Old Testament. In these lessons, we'll cover God's magnificent creation of all the world, including the creation of man, the crown of God's creation. We'll follow with the sad fall of man in paradise and the consequences this brought to the world. In the continuing lessons, we'll teach how God visits men with the revelation of His covenant of grace. When we travel together through the entire Old Testament, we see God visiting His nation of Israel with revelations of this covenant of grace, pointing constantly to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope these lessons are a blessing to you. Thank you.
David is now king over all Israel. In our last lesson, we considered how David conquered Jerusalem, which was then called the City of David. We read how David was able to build a house from the material that Hiram, king of Tyre, had sent to David as a gift. We also saw how David took more wives. In 1 Chronicles 15, the author relates how David built more houses, presumably for his wives and his extended family, as was the custom during this time. Now David is settling in, so to speak. He is clearly established as king. He has multiple wives and children, and he essentially has a royal palace. Now what? What is left for him to do? Is there something missing? Let's read verse 1 together. And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. David has not forgotten about the ark of the Lord. We should not think that he was putting himself first by taking care of his houses and family before he dealt with the ark, but rather, he did not receive any clear direction about what he should do with it and when he should move it. Do you remember what happened the last time the ark was moved? Do you remember when Uzzah reached out to steady the ark when the oxen cart suddenly lurched? Uzzah died because he touched the ark, and he was not authorized to do so. So David makes preparations to move the ark. He says that nobody but the Levites may carry the ark. They are the only ones that God has directed to handle the ark. David says they are the ones that Jehovah, the covenant God, has chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. David has a new tent set up for the ark's new location, and he gets everyone together in preparation for its transfer. We read that David gathered all Israel to Jerusalem, and in particular, the Levites. The families are listed in verses 4 through 10, and total over 800 Levites in particular. David also calls some specific priests, the chief fathers of the Levites, and commands them to sanctify themselves so that they can bring the ark up properly. David recognizes one of the mistakes they made the last time they tried to move the ark. He says, "For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order." David is alluding to what happened to Uzzah. He recognizes that not following the proper procedure for moving the holy ark of the Lord was at least in part the reason for Uzzah's death. Once the priests and the Levites were sanctified, that is, properly cleansed according to the ceremonial laws, they were now prepared to actually move the ark. According to the law of Moses, they carried the ark on their shoulders using the wooden bars that went through the hoops on the side of the ark. But there is more to this procession than just the men carrying the ark of the Lord. Since this is meant to be a joyful celebration to praise the Lord, there will also be music. In verses 16 through 25, we are given not only the types of instruments that are being used, but also the names of the leading singers and musicians. And so they go to Obed-Edom's house and bring the ark of the Lord out with great joy. In verse 28, we read, "Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of the cornet, and with trumpets, and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps." All of Israel must have rejoiced and joined in the praising. Or did they? Chapter 15 ends on a sad note. "And it came to pass, as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out at a window, saw King David dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart." David's own wife seems to want no part in the celebration. When she sees her husband singing and dancing to praise the Lord, whatever love she may have had in her heart turns to hatred. We read in 2 Samuel 6 how Michal actually confronts David about his behavior. David reiterates how what he was doing was to praise God. And since Michal could not join in with that praise, David vows not to have any children with her. If God has not worked in our heart, then we also will secretly despise others when we see them rejoice in the Lord. This account is a reminder for us to examine our hearts before the Lord. Chapter 16 describes the numerous burnt offerings and peace offerings that were given to the Lord in thanksgiving. David also gives gifts to the people as part of this incredible celebration. He gives bread, meat, and a fig cake to every family. Following that, David delivers an amazing psalm to thank the Lord. Take time to carefully read this psalm in verses 7 through 36. "Now that the ark is in Jerusalem, the priests will continue with the daily sacrifices as well, and these daily offerings will be made as in former times." The ark of the Lord has been safely brought to Jerusalem. David has a beautiful house made of cedar and stone, and Israel is at peace. What could be better? There is still something missing. Do you know what it is? David is uncomfortable about something. He shares his thoughts with Nathan the prophet. He tells him that something just does not seem fair or right. Here David is sitting in a beautiful house with cut stone walls and cedar boards, and the ark of the Lord is in a tent. David wants something better than that. And Nathan gives his approval. He basically tells David to do whatever he wants to rectify this situation. No doubt, David begins formulating plans in his head for a magnificent temple. But our ways and plans are not always the Lord's, and the same is true here. God speaks to Nathan that night and tells him to tell David that it will not be David who is going to build the temple, but one of David's future sons. God says, "He will build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in my house and my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore." We know that this refers to Solomon, but do you recognize something else? These verses also contain messianic prophecy or promises. It is only Christ who will reign forever. When Nathan tells David all that the Lord has spoken, does David become angry or annoyed that his plans have been denied? On the contrary, David is humbled. Instead of protesting, he says, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" Again, what an important lesson for us to remember when things do not appear to be going our way. May we remember to always prayerfully and humbly submit to God's will. After this, David continued to conquer enemies and to expand his kingdom. First, he took over the territory of Gath and its surrounding villages from the Philistines. Then he defeated the Moabites, and they became servants of David. They became tributaries, so they would have to pay annual taxes to David as king. The next territory David takes is King Hadarezer's in the area of Damascus. He also confiscates thousands of chariots along with horses and thousands of footmen. The Syrians, who are relatively nearby, hear about David's attack and attempt to help King Hadarezer. They are utterly unsuccessful, as David and his army seriously wound or kill over 20,000 of the Syrian army. They also become David's servants and have to pay him tribute. Furthermore, David uses this conquered area to put garrisons or army posts, which will be used to protect the kingdom of Israel from any future attacks from this general direction in the northern part of the kingdom. All of the spoil from these battles, the gold and other valuables, David brings to Jerusalem and dedicates it to the Lord. Solomon would later use some of these spoils to make the temple vessels. We read in verses 13 and 14 that the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. So David reigned over all Israel and executed judgment and justice among the people. Chapter 19 gives us just a little more detail about some of the events we already looked at in chapter 18. Some details include what transpired between David and the Ammonites. According to Jewish tradition, the Ammonites were related to the children of Israel as descendants of Lot. That may be why, when Nahash, king of Ammon, died, David desired to show some kindness and comfort for Hanun, Nahash's son. David sends a number of messengers to extend his condolences to Hanun. But some of the princes are suspicious. They warn Hanun that this is not genuine compassion, but rather a clever ploy to spy out the land and see what the strength and military capability of the Ammonites is. So instead of accepting their sympathy, they reward David's kindness with shame. They shave half of the men's beards and also cut their garments so that part of their backside is exposed, and then send them away, completely humiliated. David's men were so ashamed, they did not want to be seen by any of the other Israelites, so David comes to meet them. He tells them to wait at Jerusalem, at Jericho, until their beards have grown back, and then return. So this is the backdrop for the battles that David had with Hadarezer and the Syrians. David is ultimately victorious over his enemies, and the Lord continues to help him and prosper his way. We can glean some important lessons through these histories. One is that God is always in control. It is the Lord who raises up rulers as he sees fit, and he also dethrones rulers according to his will and good pleasure. We also see how God is faithful to his covenantal people. Neither David nor Israel deserved the blessings they received, yet God continually helped them conquer their enemies so that David's kingdom would be firmly established. Matthew Henry draws a parallel to the conflict between David and his enemies, to the conflict between sinners in general and God. This is what he writes: "The only safety of sinners consists in submitting to the Lord, seeking peace with him, and becoming his servants. Let us assist each other in a good cause, but let us fear lest, while made instruments of good to others, we should come short of salvation through unbelief and sin."